Pastor Tom, I was really excited when you told me this morning that I had 2 hours to preach. But then you told me everybody was leaving at noon anyway, so I guess that isn't going to work out. I did want to, before I begin this sermon, let everyone here know that any characters or events or descriptions in this sermon this morning that may describe you or someone else here is purely intentional. I meant coincidental. Is life really worth living? What do you think Robin Williams thought? How about Harvey Weinstein? What do you think Bernie Madoff thought last March, a month before he died? Did he think life was really worth living? People today in America are living life without God and without hope. Are you aware of that? Recently, my wife, Nancy, and I were in Glacier National Park. We were on Avalanche Trail, and as we were beginning to start that trail to do some hiking up in the mountains, we met a young couple, Luke and Sarah. Now, I'm always intrigued by people's names, and especially when they come from the Bible, because immediately, it gives me an opportunity to start talking about spiritual things. And so that was the first thing I said to them. I said, boy, those are two great Bible names. They didn't seem to respond at all to what I said. And as we began to talk, because there were grizzly bears in the area, the four of us decided we would go together and think we would be a little safer in a larger group. And so we made our way up the trail, made our way up to a fabulous lake and spent some time there. And I was really praying that the Lord would give me an opportunity to share the gospel with Luke. Nancy was walking and talking to Sarah. And so on the way back, I just asked him a question. I said, Luke, where do you go to church? And he said, oh, I'm a Roman Catholic. And I said, oh, well, that was really interesting. I used to be a Roman Catholic. And you know, beloved, what I had the opportunity to do was to share what happened to me here 44 years ago when I met Pastor Paul Woodruff, and he, in his office over on High School Road when the church building was there, shared with me how Jesus Christ died on the cross for Keith's sins, that he was in that tomb for 3 days and rose from the dead, and that I needed to repent of my sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And on February 23rd, 1977, there in Paul's office, I got down on my knees and confessed my sins and asked Jesus to forgive me and give me eternal life. And I remember telling him, Lord, if you can save somebody like me, I'll do anything for you. Well, Pastor Tom, it's like you said, I had no idea about Africa at the time. I had really no idea about anything at the time because I had just come to know Christ as my Savior. But as I shared that incredible story with Luke on the way back on the trail, probably for about 20 minutes or so, he seemed so indifferent to me. He was just interested in his business in Michigan that he ran and his relationship with Sarah. They were traveling together, but of course weren't married. And as I shared with him, I finally asked him a question. I said, Luke, I said, you know, do you ever think about these kind of things? And he goes, no, I never think about anything spiritual. And that was the end of our conversation. He walked away from me. Do you understand, beloved, that is where people are living in America today? We are living in a hopeless, empty time in America. People are living without God. They are. And it's sad. I remember some years ago, a very famous singer, some of you might remember, Glenn Campbell, wrote a story, a hit record called Gentle on My Mind. How many remember that? Gentle on My Mind. Okay, a lot of you here. And you know what? It was a sad ballad. Do you realize? And it became a number one hit song, but it was a sad ballad about a man who left his wife, left his marriage, left his family, and decided to just get out on the road and live for himself because he wanted to be free. And so that's what he did. He talked in that song about he had one woman after the next after he left his home. He was in poverty. Remember, he's at the train yard drinking out of a cauldron, he says. And he's extreme loneliness and regret are brought out in that song. And he realized at the end of the song he was never entirely free. That song is a sad reflection of the life, I believe, of many in America today, in Indianapolis here, and maybe even in this room. I don't know all of you, but it may be so. To many, life is an enigma. It's full of ironies. It's wearying repetitions. It's problems without solutions. And for many, life seems lonely and depressing and hopeless and empty. We see it lived out on the soap operas every day and prime time every night, don't we? We hear it in politics. We see it through school shootings. We watch it play out on the streets of our country, the despair and the hopelessness, the anger, just without God. Dissatisfaction, discouragement, and despair. All this in spite of being one of the richest countries in the world. We have everything. Boy, Simon Peter gave an invitation there, didn't he? For any of you here in Indianapolis, if you want to go to Africa with me the next time, let me know this morning. See if we can work something out. And I'll let you see what it's really like to live in other places in the world where you have to dig a latrine so you just don't go on the ground, right? I mean, that's what we're talking about in these third world countries. You see, beloved, the world is insufficient to make anybody happy. And anybody who is a thinking person knows that to be true. One man decided to escape. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy. His name was William Least Heat Moon. What a name. And he wrote a best-selling book in 1982. It was on the best-selling New York Times best-selling list in 82 and 83. And it was about a three-month road trip that he took on the back roads of America, trying to get away from all of the everyday things. And he traveled 13,000 miles on secondary roads, living out of the back of his van that he called Ghost Dancing. He went to small towns such as Nameless, Tennessee, Hachita, New Mexico, Bagley, Minnesota. And he was trying to find a place in America that was untouched by fast food chains and interstate highways. And the book chronicles the people that he talked to along the way. And that was what he wanted to do, escape from just everyday life. Well, there once lived a man who had the time and the money and the energy to take such a journey. Do you know who his name was? Solomon. His name was Solomon. King Solomon. And his journey is recorded in my favorite book of the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. And I invite you to turn there this morning. Please get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's easy to find. Psalm is right in the middle of your Bible. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, it's one of the wisdom books. His journey is recorded in this book, and it's mind-boggling, really, as you read it. But you know what? It left him deflated, depressed, and disillusioned. In fact, as you read the book, his favorite and most repeated description of how he felt was vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity, emptiness, that's what he said. In fact, 37 times in his journal that he wrote, I believe near the end of his life, you know, he was king in Jerusalem for 40 years. I think near the end of his life, he finally sat down and looked back at his life and wrote this journal, this letter or book that we call Ecclesiastes. I want you to start with me at the end of the journey, okay? I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 with me and listen to what he says at the end of his journal. And then we'll go back to the beginning and see why he wrote this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Did you notice that this was a description of growing old? It's a description of mankind. Do you know that in the world, this is considered one of the greatest writings ever written by the world because of the imagery that it uses of old age and dying? And we know that's what it is because it says the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. But then he says this. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. And who is that one shepherd? Jesus, isn't it? But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. You see, Solomon is going to talk in his journal about living without God, but he says the most important thing in your life is to live with God. Amen? Amen. And that's where you can really enjoy and live life. And Solomon wrote this journal to the nations of the world so that they could understand the emptiness and hopelessness of a life like he lived until he remembered what God had done. The real mood of this book of Ecclesiastes is of delight in the prospect of living and enjoying life and all the goods of life that man has come to have. But while doing it, fear God and keep his commandments. Solomon's journal is saying this: life in and of itself under the sun, that's the horizontal life, no vertical, right? You understand what he's saying? Under the sun, 34 times he mentions that in his journal. And he says, under the sun, the horizontal life, if you just live life that way, it is unable to supply the key to the questions that everyone's asking. The key of identity, the key of meaning of my life, purpose, value, enjoyment, and how about destiny? Where do we go at the end of our lives? And Solomon's answer is only when you look above the sun to the S-O-N can you really begin to find answers to these questions and to really live life. And I know that for a fact. I lived this side of Christ, and I've lived this side of Christ, and I never would go back here. Amen? Now, this whole sermon this morning in Solomon's journal, it's evangelistic, not for you to be saved, but to encourage you to get out there to the world and understand they're lost. They're just hopeless. They're in despair. Oh, you don't see it. We're so rich in America. It's all covered up, but really, it's there. He's writing for the nations of the world, and he's telling them that a life lived for self and the world without God is empty. That there is nothing under the sun that can really satisfy the human heart. And teenagers and young adults, you're the ones that need to hear this more than anybody. You really do. Because you have your whole life ahead of you, unless Jesus comes back today. Anybody want that to happen? Amen. Amen. Solomon is writing to explain how to have the joy of eternal life and how to restore the joy of this life. That's what he's writing about. And he's saying it can only come from a vertical relationship, a personal relationship with the living God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and living a life of obedience. Many look at Ecclesiastes and they read it and they say, boy, this is a pessimistic book. No, it's not. It's a realistic one. If you would just sit down, and I would encourage you to do that this week, read the whole book. Just sit down and read it. And you'll find it describes what's going on right now in the 21st century in America. It's amazing. That's why I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It was written so that we can really enjoy life and the things that God has provided for us under the sun. How to truly enjoy life to its fullest. Someone asked one time, is it okay for Christians to have fun? One unbeliever said the Christians he had seen looked like they had corrugated eyebrows, sucking on a dill pickle, with one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel. We ought to be the most joyous people on earth. We know Jesus. I mean, many Christians don't look like they're having fun under the sun, but we ought to because we're the ones who know Jesus. People ought to see the joy of Jesus Christ in us. I mean, some people believe God is really trying to make our lives miserable. One man said, is God a cosmic killjoy? Or as one guy put it, should a Christian feel bad when he's feeling good because he's afraid if he starts feeling any better, he'd start feeling worse? And so the book of Ecclesiastes is about having fun under the sun, enjoying life. And as you read the book, I'll just give you a little intro. It has four major sections. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 talk about seeking fun under the sun without God and how Solomon tried that. In chapter 3 through 5, how to find fun under the sun in God. And Solomon will lay down there a bunch of principles and paradoxes and practices of how to really enjoy life. And then in chapter 6 through 8, he talks about studying fun under the sun. Where do you find real joy in life? And Solomon will look in and around the world. He looks in man, over man, around man, and says it's only through God that you can really enjoy life. And then he ends his journal by saying, having fun under the sun is possible with God, and that's what he really wants, us to enjoy life. It says that over and over in this book. But only through a personal relationship with him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So go back with me now. We know why he's writing the book. Let's go back to chapter 1 and let's get started. In the first three verses, Solomon is going to identify himself. He's going to state his theme. And he's going to defend in general terms why he's writing the book. And so Solomon introduces the subject of his journal in the first three verses. Listen to what he says. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Now, these are probably the most relevant Bible verses for the thinking person of the 21st century. You know that some of the most brilliant minds who have ever lived came to the same conclusion about the emptiness of life as Solomon did, if you just live it for yourself and for the world? Nietzsche. How many remember Friedrich Nietzsche? He lived back in the 1800s. He was a 19th century German philosopher. He wrote critiques of religion and morality and culture and philosophy and science. And he was a German, so he had a fondness for a special kind of language. And his influence remains today, even in America. He was so powerful of a mind. He was an existentialist. He was postmodern. His style of writing, his radical questioning of everything about objective truth. He raised all kinds of problems about what was truth and how man could know truth, and he wrote a lot of literature. And he looked at life as a tragedy, an eternal recurrence of just over and over the same things. He wrote this. Here's a quote of Nietzsche. God is dead, and all values died with him, end quote. And of course, that's exactly what our country's trying to do today, right? To eliminate God from our nation. That's what they're trying to do. Just those of us, I'll be 70 on my next birthday. I cannot believe what's happening in America. But it isn't political, beloved. It's demonic. There is a mind and a person behind all this in the world, and it isn't our president. All right? It's Satan himself. Jean-Paul Sartre, one of the French philosophers I studied at IUPUI here, said this, this is a quote, all of life is an empty bubble on the sea of nothingness. Man is a useless passion. Life is one endless futility. Anybody ever read his book, Nausea? Do you know he wrote a book called Nausea? Blech. Vomit. And that's why he wrote it, because he said that's life. As he looked at his life, he said it's all blah. He wrote a play. Anybody remember the play he wrote? It's a very famous play. It was called No Exit. And on the stage was a door, like right there. And on the door, it said exit. And the stage was made up to look like hell. And he wrote the play with three people on the stage. They were free to leave anytime they wanted to, but they never left during the whole play. They just complained about life. The door of hell was open off to the stage, the whole play, but all three chose to stay where they were. Modern man in my lifetime has copped out, dropped out, popped out, shopped out, doped out. He's tried alcohol, drugs, therapy, and finally suicide. It's amazing to me how many people are taking their lives because of how they view life. And you know what society says to about those people? That they're pessimistic. And you know what I say about them? They're realistic. They're exactly right. If they don't know Jesus, if they have no relationship with the living God, their life is empty. It really is. Years ago, when I was growing up, someone wrote this in the New York Times. Let not the H-bomb be the sequel in which all men are cremated equal. You know, now we're expecting the sun to burn us all up, right? Not global warming. You know what, beloved, it's so amazing to me. Those of us that grew up in the 50s, you know what we were taught in school? This is no kidding. Anybody here that grew up in the 50s, Jim, what'd they teach us? That there was an ice age coming and we were all going to freeze to death. I'm not kidding you. Over and over, every year in grade school, for 8 years, it was like, we're all going to freeze to death. Now, you know, here I am 70, almost 70, and we're all going to burn up now. Yes, that's true. This earth is going to burn up, but Jesus has kept that for himself, right? We live in a generation when war is around us, pollution and climate change, radioactivity under us, despair within the souls of men. And it was Solomon, King Solomon, who saw all of this that's going on now. In his own time, 3,000 years ago, it was going on during his time in his own day. Is there really any true fun under the sun? Is life really worth living? Well, let's take a look. Let's listen to what Solomon says. In these verses here, in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1, he reveals three characteristics of life that show the pointlessness of life if you live it without God. He's going to illustrate it for us. He's going to show our society that, and warn our society that you cannot live without God and find true peace and hope. And so here's the first characteristic of his life. He had a reliable life. That's number one. He had a reliable life. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And so who is this guy? He is David's son, right? And who was David's immediate son? King Solomon. The author of this journal is reliable. He calls himself Koheleth 7 times in Hebrew. That's not a proper name, it's a designation. It's from a Hebrew word that means to call together or assemble people together. It was used in the Old Testament to talk about people gathering together, especially to hear spiritual things. The New American Standard calls him the preacher. The NIV, the teacher. What does the ESV call him? Anybody have an ESV? Preacher. The preacher also. Okay. And so he had a message. If you take 1:1 and verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. There's only one person who fits the bill, and that's King Solomon, David's son. He was the only one who came after David and was king in Jerusalem and the next one. And so here is the wisest, richest man in the world. He had it all. He was the Bill Gates of Israel. People came from all over the world to just see him. And here is his summation of all of life that he has seen and experienced in life. These are his words. And also the words of the Holy Spirit, by the way, right? Who prompted him to write these things. You know, you all listen to a lot of words today. You know what I mean. you go out into a restaurant or just out on the side, anywhere, and what's everybody doing? What do they have? They got their cell phones in their hand. Now, it's all right. You have yours because you got your Bible, right? Okay. But the people of the world, they're just listening to all kinds of words, okay, from everybody. And nobody can figure out what's true or not true. Is that right today? I mean, how do we verify anything that we hear? There's so many lies, so many disinformation, and this person says this, and this, I mean, let's just take the pandemic. I mean, you got these people over here, and a bunch of us in the middle. You know, we can't even figure anything out. We don't know what to believe. And so, here are reliable words, words you can count on. These words, these are true. These are what God says through Solomon. They are extremely important. And so we can trust this man who's giving us this message. He's reliable. And we need that in a time when we can't figure out what's really true. And so we need to take time and ponder what he says. So this man is reliable as we listen to him. Now listen, he not only has a reliable life, but a restless life. Listen to what he says in verses 2 and 3. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Five times Solomon begins this by saying vanity. I would say that would be pretty important if God had him write it five times in a row in one verse. And the question of verse 3 is also important. Think about it again. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Under the sun, the horizontal life without God. So Solomon is saying, here's how I saw life when I lived it without God, strictly on a horizontal, earthly level, especially work, going to work, labor that he did, our jobs. And I want you to understand something about how Solomon uses this word vanity. It doesn't mean totally negative. That's not really what it means. Or absolute pessimism. That's not it. It means emptiness or meaninglessness as to results, okay? It means no matter what you get, eventually you want something else, right? Now, I like computers. And you know, 6 months after you get one, you have to get another one, right? And it's so hard to throw it away. I'm one of those people from the old school, you know, it's hard to, but they're no good anymore. So, you know, it means that no matter what you have, Solomon says from a horizontal perspective, it never really satisfies or fulfills what we need. Paul uses this word. Did you know that in Romans chapter 8? Go with me there to the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. And listen to how Paul uses this word and the context. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Here Paul is talking about living the Christian life, and he's talking about how we've been delivered from bondage, how we now have Christ and His Spirit in us. But he says this in verse 18 of Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You ready to go? We're going to be in glory one day, beloved, right? It could be today. Wow, to go today. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Somehow, this world, this whole creation, is connected to us as the church, the children of God. And somehow, when we receive glory, it's also going to have an effect upon this earth. Now listen to what he said in verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility." There's our word. Vanity or futility, "not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." God was the one who brought futility to this earth because of man's sin, but one day he's going to restore it. Amen? All right, so Paul recognizes what Solomon writes back in the Old Testament. This whole creation groans because of sin has entered the world. And I wonder if Paul had Ecclesiastes 2:1 in mind. Or chapter 1, verse 2, because he uses the exact same word. Everything was very good on this earth, and then sin came, and what happened? The creation was subjected to futility by God himself. And so both Paul and Solomon are saying things are not turning out the way that we want them to be. Would you agree with that? How about in your own life? Things don't always turn out the way we want them to be. And so Paul saw the whole of natural creation groaning because of the present order of things. It was man's sin that caused the curse which came upon the earth. We are to blame for our own circumstances. Now, I know you don't like to hear that because we live in a society where we're all victims. Nobody's responsible for anything. It's your fault, not mine, right? We're all, you know, I mean, that, but it's just not true. It's a lie. It's a satanic lie. We're sinners, and we've brought on the curse upon ourselves. And so now vanity or futility is what Solomon says describes life on the horizontal level for man. What goes on under the sun? It's wearisome. It's frustrated. All that was good now bears the marks of evil. There is this intimate connection between man's sin and the decay and futility of the whole universe. Science likes to tell us that they're the ones, you know, oh, we're having global warming or climate change or all these things. But let me tell you something, beloved, God is in control, not them. This futility or weariness or frustration, this emptiness extends beyond creation. To look at verse 3, what advantage does man have in all his work? In all of his work, all of the activities of life here on this earth, under the sun, Solomon says, have no advantage. There's no true advantage. The root of the Hebrew word here, advantage, is an accounting term. It means what's left over. All right? Solomon is saying, you know, after all of your labor, after everything's done, what's left over? And what would you say? Not much, right? I mean, how much does the government get? How much does, you know, our bank get? How much do all the, you know, and Solomon is saying, what advantage is there to life? It was an everyday commercial business term. And it had the idea of what was left over from a day's wages. What word do we use? What profit, right, Eldon? What profit do I have from my business and all these words? That which is left over. My wife's dad worked for Eli Lilly for many years here in Indianapolis, and back in the early 70s, he told us a story. He said, you know, back in the 50s when I started working for Eli Lilly, I had 25 cents left over at the end of the month. Nancy, remember him telling us that? 25 cents at the end of the month. So think about that. Worked, and he worked overtime, and he worked, you know, hard. He was a pipe fitter for them. And he said, by the time it was all done, I had 25 cents. I remember Larry Burkett saying back in the 70s when many wives were going to work, and he, this was in the 70s, and he said, you know what? By the time they paid for the second car, all their clothes that they had to have for work, all the food that they ate out, paying a babysitter, or the that they had a dollar an hour that they were actually making. And I thought, whoever sits down and really calculates all this? And you know who did? Solomon did. The richest, wisest man in the world. He finally, at the end of his life, looked back and he said, you know what? I need to write down some things for other people to understand. You see, when all is said and done and you turn out the lights at the end of life, you close the doors of your business and you retire, you walk away from the fresh grave of someone you love. I have a funeral to do tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock in the morning. When it's curtains for life, from a horizontal human earthly perspective, it's a big fat zero. I did a funeral one time that was, people were making fun of me. They were talking bad about me while I'm preaching. And when I got done with the sermon, I was so afraid, seriously afraid. I walked out the doors. I got out of there first and I was in the parking lot. And here come this couple, I mean, just straight toward me, and they looked at me in my face, and I didn't know what was going to come out. And they said, we can't believe you told those people those things. Because I told them about sin and death. And so you know what they all did in the parking lot? They started pulling bottles of whiskey out of the guy had died, the man that I did the funeral for, he had died of an overdose. His 12-year-old daughter called me in the morning and said, Pastor Keith, could you come to my house? My dad is dead on the couch. I was the first one there. There he is, about that much left of a whole bottle of vodka. And she said, Pastor Keith, my dad started drinking that last night and he drank himself to death. I did his funeral. And at his funeral, when everybody came out of the funeral, they all stood in the parking lot. And you know what they did? Somebody had a whole bag of paper cups. They started pulling out bottles of whiskey, filling their glasses and toasting themselves to this guy who they said was in heaven. Beloved, that's where the world is. Do you understand that? There's no hope for them. And Solomon, he's the one who's telling us that's the kind of life there is. From a horizontal human earthly perspective, life is a big fat zero. And all of this weighs heavy on man. Do you know what the number one understanding of what happens after death is in America right now in 2021? You're annihilated. The majority opinion is you just cease to exist. You know, even if you don't consider heaven and hell, just in your own spirit, doesn't that disturb you? This is all there is? There's nothing left? You just walk away? Of course, it's a satanic lie. There is life after death. God has put eternity in the hearts of every man. And the question is, do you believe what Solomon says here? As a believer, you might say, well, wait a minute, my life is not like... Well, that's right. We're not talking about your life as a believer above where you're living with a vertical above the sun. We're talking about just the average person in the world. Here is a man who is reliable, and he sees the restlessness of life. And so I'm saying, will you accept this man's testimony, that this is what people are really living, even though we may not see it? This is what life is. You know, if you are married and your only focus is horizontal, that is under the sun without God, your marriage is not going to make it today. It's just not. It won't. Am I right or not? It's on the way to failure. If you are allowing your children to live their lives in front of their phone, in front of their tablet, in front of their laptop, in front of their computer, in front of their TV, in front of the movie screen, I'm going to tell you something. And you don't make them and help them to have time in the Word of God, they're not going to make it in life. They're not going to make it. If you allow them to live on a horizontal plane with no time for God and His Word, it's going to be trouble. If you're operating your business, or if you're going to work with human strength and your own wisdom for your own gain, you can forget lasting satisfaction. There's no permanent fulfillment, no matter how hard you work. And let me tell you this, if you're pursuing an education, you've gotten your degree, you know, you have all those alphabet letters after your name, right? And then you say, man, I'm going to go for another one. And people will tell you, it's worth it. You need that degree. And you're sacrificing your family, and you're sacrificing your spiritual life. And I've seen this. I've been doing this, beloved, now over 40 years. I've watched it happen. It's all being pursued for selfish purposes and strictly earthly goals in mind, better pay, more responsibility. I've got some disappointing news for you. You're going to wind up bored and looking for something else to do. It's just going to happen. I've seen it. So have you. And I don't have anything against education, although most of the kids here probably do, you know. Maybe you worked hard for someone else, real hard, but somebody else got the promotion and the raise, and you're right where you always were. I see that too. Most people are waiting for their ship to come in. They just forgot that it already sank before it got there, right? It is a restless life. That's what Solomon is saying. Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. What answer is he expecting? Let me ask you the question. All of you answer it together. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? None. Can you all say that? None. That's what Solomon is saying. Under the sun, on a horizontal life. It is a restless life. And Solomon says, you want me to give you some examples? And so that's what he does. The third characteristic, he not only has a realistic life, he not only sees it as a restless life under the sun, but now we have this realism, a realistic life. In verses 4 through 11, this is what Solomon says. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. How many remember the phrase, get a life? How many remember that phrase? Raise your hands, I want to see. All right, yeah, get a life. Well, Solomon had the most incredible life of all. Nobody had a life like Solomon. He was the richest, smartest man in the world. And so what he's going to do now, he's going to use four examples from the realm of nature. The earth, the sun, the wind, and the water. What are they? Earth, sun, wind, and water. He's going to say, I'm going to illustrate for you what I mean about the pointlessness of life, that everybody living under the sun without God, without the Lord, this is how they live. And his concern is very pointed. While people come and go, what remains the same? Look at verse 4. Yeah, the earth. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Now think about that. Man, who was created to be eternal, passes away, and the earth, which was created to be destroyed, remains the same. That's what Solomon says. As a purely earthly, horizontal level, that's the way it looks as you look at life. And you know, man disappears from the scene so quickly, and the earth just seems to remain the same. Generations come and go. I grew up watching Hopalong Cassidy, Howdy Doody, you know, Captain Kangaroo, and those things. Some of you don't even know who I'm talking about. John Wayne. How about John Wayne? Everybody remember John Wayne? He was my favorite Western guy. And in just my short life, we've gone through the hippies, the yippies, the preppies, the yuppies, and I don't know, did we have the guppies? Did they come through and I missed them or something? But I'm 69 years old. I'm not really that old. But this sphere just keeps rotating the heavens like always. One person said, man is a pimple on the face of the earth. Just squeeze him and he's gone. Now, it's kind of gross, but you know, I heard that and I thought, you know, that's realism. That's what life is really like. The pointlessness of life. The costumes and the sets change. The actors come and go, but the script remains the same for the earth. And what do I mean by that? Well, its laws and operations continue to just keep on going, right? I mean, that's what the scientists tell us. The law of thermodynamics, hydrodynamics, and all of those things. And so what Solomon does is he moves from the cycle of birth and death to day and night. Now he's going to talk about the sun. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. It's just the continuous cycle. You all heard about the guy that stayed up all night wondering where the sun went to. Then all of a sudden it dawned on him, right? I mean, you know what Solomon is saying to all of us? The world is monotonous if you live it under the sun without God. It's just monotony. Monotony. No, whatever it is, that's what it is. Monotony. Solomon the king takes the horizontal perspective, looks at the rising of the sun, and says it's meaningless. To most people, it just means what? What does it mean to you? Another day you got to go to work. Another day of laundry, another day of dishes, another day with the kids, right? And if you're retired, like Mark just told me, you just got retired, right? What did you just tell me this morning? You're busier now than you've ever been. That's what everybody tells me. Everybody who retires, they said, I don't know how I ever worked. Right? But I mean, think about it. You're retired, but now you're busier. See, there it is. That's what Solomon is saying. Life just keeps going on. It does. What do we need to do? We need to look above the S-U-N to the S-O-N. Amen? That's what we need to do. We need to look to him. For Jeremiah the prophet, when he saw a sunrise, do you remember what he said? Even in the midst of the most horrific circumstances and lamentations, you remember what he said? The rising of the sun reminded him of the faithfulness of the Lord. You see the difference in perspective, the horizontal perspective and the vertical perspective there? When you're only looking under the sun and not beyond it, there is no satisfaction in life. Having fun under the sun is only possible when you know the S-O-N. Amen? And so seeking fun under the sun is pointless without God. Life on planet Earth is a crummy existence for most people. And I'll tell you, we don't really understand that in America because we're so rich and we're so wealthy. But go with me to the rice paddies of Africa. Go with me to these people who, they're subsistence farmers. And they're out, the ladies are out in the morning lighting fire on the brush on the ground in the savannah. They're standing on the road with sticks, and when the snakes and the rats come out and they're killing them, that's what they eat for breakfast. Stand there and do that with me. Then you'll understand what life is really like. Go spend some time with Pastor Simon Peter Otudo and see the poverty which surrounds him. You saw where he lived with his family. All those kids in that little hut. That's just normal. Life is endless and wearisome and it's nagging. And so Solomon, from the visible east-west movement of the sun, he moves to the invisible north-south movement of the wind. Now he's going to talk about the wind. Look at what he says, blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. At night you turn on the weather, right? Or in the morning, whenever you need to watch it, and there's that picture on the wall, and what does it have? It has the wind swirling, and it shows the browns and the greens and the blues, and they got white arrows and red things and blue stuff, and the water's going this way and the wind's going that way, and does it ever change? You just look at it every day. My wife told me one time, she goes, my favorite channel on television is the Weather Channel. She is fascinated with the weather. The number one app on her phone is WTOL Weather. Every day, every morning she wakes up, Keith, look at these storms. I'm not exaggerating. Every night before I go to bed, I'm trying to go to sleep. Look at this. It's true. It's really true. And I was making fun of her. I said, honey, nobody's favorite channel on television is the Weather Channel. The next Sunday, she'll remember this. The next Sunday in the Cleveland paper, I caught a copy of it on a Sunday morning, and it had an insert in it. And it was that insert that, talks about things going on. And the lead caption in the picture was, all the people in America whose favorite channel is the Weather Channel. That's a true story. But it is monotonous. Things haven't changed from last year. We still have tornadoes and hurricanes. And since in my lifetime, now we have hurricanes, right? Okay, never mind. Anyway, now they're naming hurricanes after men. And how about this? This is my favorite. The hurricanes down in Florida. And there's the guy in his slicker and his hat, and it's blowing off of his head. The wind's 100 miles an hour. He's holding onto a pole with his microphone, and he's going, yes, I'm right here in this storm. Look at it. And I'm thinking, you idiot. Can you be that stupid? But that's the people fascinated with the weather. And then Solomon finally says, the water. Look at verse 7. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. Do you know why? You know why that happens? Well, the sun evaporates enormous quantities of water. As the moisture cools, the vapor condenses and forms clouds. And those clouds, in turn, drop water from the skies to the earth in the form of rain or sleet or snow. The water falls, the rivers swell and flow into the sea. Now, I took that right off the internet. That's it. That's it. That's how it just keeps on going. It's never full. The sea is never full. Do you ever feel like that? You're never done? You never have enough? Life is as monotonous as the swirling wind or the rolling river? That life is just a boring cycle? You know why you feel that way? Because without God, it is. It truly is. If you're living life under the sun. See, you can look at the earth, the sun, the wind, and the water. Nothing changes. There's a great deal of motion. There's a great deal of commotion, but there's no promotion. Not yet. Not yet. Wow. Then he says this, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. As children, what we were told? Keep looking. Keep discovering. There's so many things out there, and it's true to a point, but have you noticed something? We can never get a microscope strong enough or a telescope big enough to satisfy us, ever. We just keep looking. And the deeper you look, the further out we look, the more we want to know, and what do we keep seeing? More billions and billions and billions of stars, galaxies. And you know what? There's no satisfaction in that because we never come to an answer. So we pursue something else to get an answer, and then we have to pursue that, and soon it's futility, Solomon says, and it's maddening. And so what do people do? They become philosophers. I've lost my... You know who philosophers are? Do you know who a philosopher is? Somebody who speaks confidently about something they don't know anything about, but they make us all feel stupid because we can't think like they do. They don't really know anything either. They don't know anything. I mean, they make us all feel stupid, but they don't know. None of this is new, Solomon says. The ear is not, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Ask a teenager how big his speakers need to be in the back of his car. Just a little bigger, especially if my neighbors keep buying stuff I can't afford. It's just crazy. You know, these kids, they see something, I got to have that, but it's got to be bigger. I remember being in the mall when we used to have malls in Indianapolis. Remember back in those days, those years, decades ago? This guy had a boombox. I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating. It had to be 4 feet long. Remember those? This high, you know, it's 8 inches thick. And he was actually bowed over, walking through the mall down here, Lafayette Square Mall, bent over, and it was as loud as he could turn it up. Because the ear, and that's what Solomon said. Listen, Solomon wrote this 3,000 years ago. He's just describing today. It's incredible, this book. That which has been is that which will be, verse 9, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Solomon knew that. Is there anything really new? And people say, yeah, we've got computers and we've been to the moon and all these things. But you know what? Not really. Because man just keeps living his life and it's so monotonous. And then Solomon says there, ask this question. Is there anything of which one might say, see this? It is new. Already it has existed for ages. Man's always had something, instruments to make music, right? Just because we're more sophisticated now. Thomas Alva Edison, one of the world's greatest inventors, said this, that his inventions were only bringing out the secrets of nature and applying them for the happiness of mankind. Wow. Solomon says this to end up, there is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Solomon, in effect, is saying most of what I'd know, I'd like to forget because nobody really cares anyway. Right? The outcome of living life on a horizontal plane under the sun is apathy. Apathy. Two old gentlemen sitting at a checkerboard table discussing the younger generation. Joe said to Charlie, what do you think is the bigger problem with these young people today? Ignorance or apathy? Charlie said, I don't know and I don't care. It's your move. Our young people are being told by our government that education is the answer to all of life's problems. I'm going to tell you, they will tell you, it is life's problem. That education is life's problem. Ask them about school. It's difficult. I don't know if you know how many know who Malcolm Muggeridge is. Malcolm Muggeridge, he was a great English journalist. This is what he wrote. Quote, education, the great mumbo-jumbo fraud of the ages, purports to equip us to live and is prescribed as a universal remedy for everything from juvenile delinquency to premature senility. For the most part, it serves to enlarge stupidity, inflate conceit, enhance credulity, and put those subjected to it at the mercy of brainwashing teachers with printing presses, radio, and television at their disposal. End quote. Now there's a man who's looking under the sun and says, I see what's going on. You know what? How bitter is the disillusionment of so many. You get your college degree and what's the joke? You can't make change at McDonald's, right? Now, again, there are exceptions to this. I'm not saying I have any problem against education. I have got a lot of education. But what I'm saying is if all you're doing it for is for yourself under the sun is a horizontal, there's no ultimate fulfillment in that. Hope cannot exist in a vacuum, beloved, when facts are ignored. Here's the fact. This world is not wonderful. People in this world are not good. They're wicked. They're hateful. They murder each other. They're proud and arrogant. We are, aren't we? Deep, and we know ourselves. We can be honest. This world is wicked and corrupt and depraved, and America is going down the sewer, and we're watching it happen in the wickedness of this world, and we deserve what we're getting right now. We are not going to be judged. Do you understand? We are being judged by God right now. We are being judged. Read Romans chapter 1. Read Romans chapter 1. What is the end when God begins to put man away, what does he do? What's the end result? Homosexuality will rule in a nation. And that's where we are. We are under the judgment of God. People aren't kind and generous by nature. By nature, they're selfish and they're cruel. That's a truth. Satan would like for us to believe otherwise. And listen, let me tell you something else. Life on planet Earth is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. We know the end of the story. We have God's word on it. And God is going to judge this entire earth and every person on it. And he's going to burn this planet up because of its wickedness and its sin. And all of this is true whether you're educated or uneducated, professional, blue collar, whether you're young or old, rich or poor, male or female, it doesn't matter. And even if your circumstances change, it won't change it. Living under the sun with no look above the sun, life is hopeless and empty for people, and we need to understand that. They need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? That's who they need. And we need to, look, we're the ones who know the truth. We need to go out and tell them that. We need to see beyond their facade to the reality of life that they're living, and we need to share with them there is no real hope in life apart from Jesus Christ. There's no future apart from Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have to go beyond the sun. That's what we need to tell people. We have to get above the sun to the S-O-N. And come to his son, come to God through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's where real joy and real life is. We need to share with people, they need to repent of their sins. They need to be willing to turn away from sin and trust Christ as their Savior. That's what Paul shared with me 44 years ago in his office. He shared with me, Keith, you're a sinner. And I knew I was. I knew I was. And what really scared me was he told me that God knew I was. And when I figured out that God knew that I was a sinner, I knew I was going to hell. I deserved to be there. And he shared with me, Keith, you'll never understand anything. You'll never understand. I had 1,000 questions. We sat there for 3 hours that. Eldon, you were there that night, that Wednesday night. You were there. Do you know, and I've told you this before, Pastor Paul had a Wednesday night service. That was my very first time to come to church. Can you believe it? I don't remember a thing he said when he taught on Wednesday night, but at the end of that teaching, I went forward. He didn't give an invitation either. I was in the back seat back there, and I not here in this building, but I ran up to the front, and I said, I got to talk to you. For the next 3 hours, I asked him every question I could think of about life and the world and religion and all those things. And he said, Keith, unless you repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior, you'll never understand life. And I got down on my knees in his office, and I said, you're right. Lord Jesus, I know who you are. You're God. You're a holy God. I'm a wicked sinner. I've done all these wicked things, and I named them, and I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe your blood was shed for me, and you died on that cross for me, and you were buried, and you're alive, and I'm asking you to give me a new life. And man, did he change my life. Did he, Eldon? He watched. Eldon's been here from the beginning. He's watched that from day one. Praise God, he was my Sunday school teacher. I often mention, I learned so much from Eldon as my Sunday school teacher and Pastor Paul as my preacher. And so I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and my life completely changed. And what a life I've had. Man, the joy and the peace and the purpose of life. But you know what, beloved? The rest of the world's living under the sun. That's what Solomon is saying here. They need Jesus Christ. Are you willing to tell them? That's the question. Are you willing to leave here today and determine from today on, listen, when I see people, I'm going to remember what Solomon wrote in his journal, what life is really like for them. There is no meaning. They have no hope. They're in despair. And we can give them the only hope there really is, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for allowing us to read a little bit of Solomon's journal and to recognize the pointlessness of life without you. And Father, how we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. How that there really can be meaning and purpose in life if we turn from under the sun to above the sun and put our faith and trust in him. Father, you know every heart here this morning. If there's any person here this morning who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, they've heard these words, and in their own heart they know the emptiness of life. Father, I pray right now they'd humble their heart, they'd acknowledge their sin, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and find that eternal life and abundant life that your Son offers. It's in His name we pray these things. Amen.